Lord Jesus, speak to us now through your word so that we might not only hear, but be satisfied with what you say. And we pray in your name. Amen. So Wednesday, October 31st of this week upcoming, marks the 501st anniversary of the Reformation. October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, I guess if you're a good German, which is now Germany, sparking the flame, or the spark that eventually gave rise to the flame that would become the Protestant Reformation. And on October 31st of some more recent year, I saw online where someone had nailed 95 Reese's to a door, thus reconciling peanut butter and chocolate. In recognition of that anniversary, the Martin Luther one, not the candy one, although that's an important thing as well, if you like Reese's. I want to talk this morning just about one of what we call the five solas of the Reformation. Last year for the 500th anniversary, we talked about all of them in one sermon. And this morning we're only going to talk about one. But just to remind you, the five solas, these five slogans, these five principles that were really a good summary of what the Reformation was about. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. And Soli Deo Gloria, the glory in all of this goes to God alone. And this morning I just want to talk about one, the first one, Sola Scriptura. The doctrine that Scripture is not only inspired, inerrant, it doesn't have anything contrary to truth or fact presented in it. It's not only absolutely necessary for the Christian life, but it is also entirely sufficient for the Christian life. God speaking to us through Scripture is enough to make us complete and fully satisfied in Him. And I want to do that, not so much by giving a theological defense for that. We've done that a number of times as a church. We even touched on it a little bit last Sunday in our series through Luke, and we'll touch on it somewhat this morning. But instead, I want to show the practical relevance of believing and holding to the doctrine, the relevance for our daily fellowship with, communion with, enjoyment of, and walk with Jesus. And so we've titled the sermon this morning, Scripture Calling. And for some of you, that title gives away what the sermon's going to address. In 2004, a Christian author by the name of Sarah Young wrote a New York Times bestselling book called Jesus Calling. And since then, I don't know what the totals are, but tens of millions of copies have been sold off, not just that book, but all these spinoffs that came from the book. There's the, upteen different study guides that go along with it. Jesus Calling for Children. There's a Jesus Calling for Christmas. And there's a new book, Jesus Always, which is the sequel to the first one. And it just won the 2018 Evangelical Christian Publishers Association Award for Best Book of the Year. So needless to say, it is a popular and well-known book. It's a small devotional book. It's got 365 devotions, one for each day of the year. And they're based on the experience of Sarah's personal devotional life, where she shares with the reader the things God's taught her over the years. And so far, that's not anything unusual. There's nothing problematic about that. There's lots of similar devotionals that do the same things. Until we read the publisher's blurb for the book. Here's what it says. After many years of writing her own words, in her prayer journal, missionary Sarah Young decided to be more attentive to the Savior's voice and begin listening for what He was saying. So with pen in hand, she embarked on a journey that forever changed her and many others around the world. In these powerful pages are the words and scriptures of Jesus lovingly laid on her heart. Now notice this is not a commentary on passages of Scripture. It's not a paraphrase of Scripture. It's not what she would imagine Jesus to be saying to her. It's not a meditation on Scripture. These aren't her own words, according to the book. They're the words of Jesus. Just like he speaks in Scripture, these are his words. As Jesus spoke to her during her daily devotion, she wrote down what he said and published these words in her devotion. Now, to be fair to her, in the introduction, she's very clear. She does not believe that her writings are inspired like Scripture is inspired. But she never explains how they're different. I mean, either Jesus said these things to her or he didn't. If he didn't say these things, and this is just her projecting what Jesus would say, then the central claim of the book is false. But if he did say these things, and these really are the words of Jesus, then they must necessarily be equal in authority and truthfulness to what Jesus says in Scripture. Why? Because it's the same Jesus speaking in either. And without question, that is how the book is presented. Again, from the publisher's blurb, each day is written as if Jesus himself were speaking to you, because he is. Do you hear him calling? And so remember, this has sold millions of copies. So the question, why is it so popular? Why has this little book resonated with so many people? That's what I want to try to answer this morning. And I think the answer to that question has everything to do with the biblical doctrine of sola scriptura, Scripture alone. But before we look at that, let me just say loud and clear what the goal today is not. Not my goal. It's not my goal to pick on Sarah Young. She's a member of the PCA. She attended one of our seminaries. She's a missionary with Mission of the World. I'm not ragging on Sarah. I don't doubt she's a believer. She probably puts my quiet times to shame. Not doubting any of that. And besides, there's so many similar books to hers. She's not unique in this genre. I mean, just the genre of near-death experience books, you know, the Heaven's for Real and stuff. I mean, the core tenet of those books is, I went to heaven, I saw Jesus, he said this, and here's what he wants me to tell you. So it's kind of doing the same thing. Are there other books besides? And it's not my goal to make you feel bad if you own this book and you enjoyed it. And it's not my goal. I don't want you to feel bad if you have the book. My goal is to make you feel great about your all-sufficient copy of Scripture. I want you to see afresh why Jesus speaking to you through Scripture is all that you need to be complete and satisfied for all that God is for you in Christ. So I want to do two things this morning. Two things. Number one, I want to answer the question, why do we find Sarah's approach to the Christian life so appealing? I'm not going to go in and critique the content. There, others have done that. Tim Challis has a very good summary of the book for that. I don't want to deal with that. I want to look at the approach to the Christian life that's presented in the book, because that's what people are looking for. So why do we find that so appealing? And then second, I want to show you why you'll never need it. So let's start with that view of the Christian life that's featured in the book. So in the introduction to the 2004 edition, because the later editions have changed this, but the original edition, Young is very candid about how and why she wrote the book. So I'm going to quote this, extended quote. Just listen, this is why she wrote it. I had been writing in prayer journals for years, but that was one-way communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. I decided to listen to God with pen in hand, writing down whatever I believed he was saying. This practice of listening to God has increased my intimacy with him more than any other spiritual discipline. So you get the picture, you get the problem that she's staring at in the face. She'd been a Christian for years, even a missionary. She had daily quiet times going back as far as she could remember. She read scripture. She prayed. She journaled. She did all of it. But as she puts it, she yearned for more. She never, not once, ever denied the necessity of scripture. But she began to doubt the sufficiency of it. She didn't feel like the Bible spoke to her, as she puts it, personally. On a given day, she felt like she needed more. And it wasn't until she began listening to Jesus speak to her while she meditated, and began writing down what he said, that she finally got the intimacy, the presence of Jesus that she had been yearning for and desiring and longing for. As she puts it, this practice of listening to God increased my intimacy with Him more than any other spiritual discipline. Think about that. More than any other spiritual discipline. More than prayer. More than communion. Even more than listening to Him speak through Scripture. This became her approach to the Christian life. A daily pursuit of hearing God speak in this personal, intimate way that Scripture just simply can't. But understand that this is not, she's not just offering the reader what Jesus revealed to her. She's offering an approach to the Christian life for us to adopt. She wants us to adopt that approach to spirituality. She does not claim to be unique in hearing God speak outside of Scripture. In fact, listen, this is from September 21st in the devotional. She records Jesus is saying this in her devotion. Jesus says, I am the creator of the entire universe, yet I choose to make my humble home in your heart. It's there where you know me most intimately. It's there where I speak to you in holy whispers. Ask my spirit to quiet your mind so that you can hear my still small voice within you. I'm speaking to you continually. Words of life, peace, love. Tune your heart to receive these messages of abundant blessing. So see, even Jesus is telling us to adopt this approach to the Christian life in her book. And so I have a hard copy of the book, but I also downloaded the Kindle edition. There's a neat feature on the Kindle edition of any Kindle book where you can show which parts of the book have the most highlights from the most readers. And I found it interesting that that passage I just read to you was one of the most highlighted passages in the book. Which tells me something. That resonates with people. That's what people want. Literally millions of readers are pursuing that approach to the Christian life. They want to hear Jesus speak personally in a way that Scripture is incapable of. So why is that? Why do so many people find that passage and that approach to the Christian life so enticing? I think the reason so many Christians find it so attractive is because they can relate to Sarah's own experience. Sure, we can as well. Not the experience of Him speaking outside of Scripture, but the experience of feeling like you're missing something in the Christian life. Feeling weary. Feeling like there's more, but you're not getting in on it. Like Sarah, they yearn for something more. But they're connecting that with something that the Bible can't give. This book and its popularity wouldn't exist without that desire. Without the desire for something more. That is the perceived need that this approach to the Christian life claims to meet by teaching you how to listen for Jesus' voice outside of your Bible. And what I want to do in the time remaining is show you why you will never need that approach to the Christian life. Ever. Listen one more time to how she articulates it. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. A good place to start in responding to that would, I think, be Scripture's explicit statement otherwise. 2 Timothy 3 puts it like this. All Scripture is breathed out by God, which means He's the one speaking. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, sufficient, equipped for every good work. Now, in two verses, there it is. All Scripture makes us sufficient for every good work. In other words, there is not one part of the Christian life that God calls you to pursue which Scripture fails to fully and sufficiently equip you for. Not one thing. And I'll think about that includes all those real personal commands in the Bible to seek His face, to seek His joy, His peace, His presence. All of those good works, when we pursue those things, Scripture makes us sufficient for every one of them. So that passage alone, I think, is enough to show that Scripture is sufficient for the Christian life, to meet the need to hear God personally and all sufficiently. But I want to go further. I want to show you how Scripture actually applies that to Christians. That's exactly what the book of Hebrews does in Hebrews 3 and 4. I think it's easy for us to forget when we pick up the Bible and we begin reading it that it was written to people just like us. All right, they're 2,000 years removed from us, but they were Christians just like us, dealing with the very same things, the same problems we have, the same needs we have, the same conflicts that we have, the same ailments that we have, the same financial struggles and strains that we have, the same job problem. They had everything that we have. They just had it in a different time and place. And sometimes they had even bigger problems than certainly what we have in this room. And that is certainly the case for the Christians who are addressed in the book of Hebrews. They had grown weary in the Christian life due to pressures inside and out. I mean, not just sin and Satan, but persecution. They were imprisoned, abused. They had property stolen from them. That's besides just the fallenness of the world. All the pains in our body that we deal with, chronic pain and relational conflict, all those things, they dealt with all that stuff. And we learn in this book that they'd grown weary. They were yearning for something more. And just listen to the way the author of Hebrews addresses these Christians, how he encourages and exhorts them. Just listen to some of the things he says. He tells them not to neglect the message of salvation, not to lose hold of their confession, not to lose their confidence in Christ, not to drift away from the gospel, not to be led away by false teachings, not to neglect attending and worshiping in the church, not to neglect doing good and showing generosity, not to become sluggish, not to grow weary or faint-hearted. And that's besides the stronger warnings about having a hard heart and continuing in sin, abandoning the faith. Now, let me just ask you, as you hear some of those quotes from Hebrews, describing the recipients of the letter, can you relate to any of that? Anything I just read, can you relate to that? Are any of you feeling weary? Any of you drifting? Any of you at a crisis point in your faith? Any of you kind of going through the motions and just feeling like, yeah, this is just, there's got to be more? Anybody in a spiritual slump, as I like to call it? So much of the description of the believers in this passage, in this book, matches a lot of what Sarah's describing in her book, right? Feeling weary, feeling distant, feeling maybe sapped of that peace and joy in Christ. That is the experience, not just of Sarah, but of every Christian. It is a universal experience of living in a fallen world. The readers of Jesus' calling, who so easily and readily identify with Sarah's experience, can just as easily identify with the experience of the believers in the book of Hebrews. Because we're going through the same things. Scripture is not this book that's on a shelf somewhere and it's inaccessible and it's just high and above us, pie in the sky, by and by. This is like real issues. Right? There was a congregation, probably like ours, who received this letter, going through the same things we're going through. We can just as easily relate to them as we can to anybody in our contemporary day. And so what's the solution? We've seen the solution from Jesus' calling to listen for God's voice somewhere beyond Scripture. But I want you to hear the solution offered in Hebrews. Look at verse 6, chapter 3. He exhorts us to hold fast our confidence and boasting in our hope. That is, persevere. Through all that stuff you're going through, hold on. Keep going. Keep fighting. And then in the next verse, he begins to show us how to do that. To what do we turn to hold on? Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. He's going on to give an extended quote of the Old Testament, Psalm 95. And he exposits that passage and he applies that passage to his readers over and over, all the way into chapter 4. And he gets to the end in chapter 4, verse 12, with these words that we've memorized, we're familiar with. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's where we turn. When we need to hear from God in a personal and intimate way. He never exhorts us to go looking for God to speak somewhere other than Scripture. Never. And notice how personal the Scripture is. He says in verse 12 that it is living and active. Why is it living and active and personal? Because God is the living God. He refers to God as the living God earlier in the passage. He is active. He's personal. He's the one speaking. We're familiar with that verse. We hear that it's reading and speaking to us as much as we're reading it. Because it's God who's speaking through those pages. We know that verse, but did you catch how this entire exposition began in verse 7, back in chapter 3? I want you to look real close at the beginning of verse 7 in chapter 3. Here's how he begins to give us what we stand in need of in the Christian life. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says... Note two things. Number one, it's not just David who wrote that passage. Psalm 95 is not just the words of David, it's also the Holy Spirit's word. It's God's word. What Scripture says, God says. But then second, and just as amazing, just look carefully at the verb tense in verse 7. That's inspired too, whether it's past, present, or future, that's all inspired. Look at how carefully God says this in verse 7. As the Holy Spirit, what? Says. Present tense. Not said 1,000 years ago to some other place and time. But what He says right here and right now through this passage. At the time Hebrews was written, Psalm 95 had been written 1,000 years earlier. And yet, 1,000 years after it was written, the Holy Spirit is still speaking through it. It's amazing. And it's on that basis that the author to the Hebrews takes that Old Testament passage, originally written to a different audience at a different period of time, and he applies it directly to his audience and to their time. You see that word today in verse 7? It's from Psalm 95. See that word today? That today was originally applied to the people in David's time. But look at what Hebrews does. Look at verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. Do you see what he's doing? The today of Psalm 95 is applicable for those first century Christians. In fact, it says it's applicable every day. And not just relevant and applicable for the first century Christians who received it 1,000 years after it was written, it's just as relevant and applicable for us today. Now here's the take home. Here's the take home for all this. Going back to the quote from Jesus calling, I knew God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. If you want that, if you want to hear God speak intimately and personally to you on a given day, if you want to hear His wisdom and His guidance for whatever circumstance, whatever problem, whatever need you're experiencing today, if you want to experience His peace and joy, the presence of Jesus speaking directly to you, then there's only one place to listen. And it's not inside of you. It is inside the pages of Scripture. When you pick up and you read your Bible, you are hearing God speak directly to you right then, right there, on that given day. It is intimate. It is personal, as if you're the only person He had in mind when He wrote that. That's how God meets our daily need for His voice. That's the doctrine of sola scriptura. You don't need extraordinary, extra-biblical words from God in order to be complete as a Christian. And one of the dangers of these kinds of approaches to the Christian life is, well, what if I don't hear Him speaking to me? I must be a second-rate Christian. Or even worse, what if I think He's speaking to me and He's really not? In order to be complete, in order to be satisfied in Christ, you don't need anything more than the Word of God that He has provided for you. You need to be united to Jesus through faith by His Spirit. You need to read it. And you need to hear Him speak to you. See, this is an ordinary means of grace. But when we do that, it produces extraordinary peace and satisfaction for us in Christ. Which means that instead of yearning for something more than Scripture, what we should be doing, rather, is yearning for more of Scripture. I want to close with just a personal note on how God has done this in my life. I think I've told this story before, but it's worth hearing again. When my wife was pregnant with our daughter, Elea, had a terrible scare one evening where we thought we had lost her. We rushed to the doctor. We're thinking that we've lost this little girl. And when we got to the doctor, they hooked up the baby heart rate monitor where you hear the heartbeat or not in some cases. And then there was the heartbeat. It was the best sound I've ever heard. Just to hear that heartbeat. The Lord spared her life. He spared us from immense grief. You want to know what I just happened to be reading in Scripture? Just happened to come to as I was teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. Just happened to come to that at that moment in life. These words from Philippians 2. Paul's talking about his friend Epaphroditus. He was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. That is what God said to me personally on that day to give me the peace and the joy and the hope in Him that I needed to get through that. Hearing His voice speaking directly to me through the Scripture, that's all I needed. What more could He have said? And to mark that day and His mercy in our lives, that's what we named our daughter. Elea means mercy in Greek. To remind us that He speaks to us at our lowest points, at our greatest need, personally and intimately and all-sufficiently through His Word. The problem isn't with the Scriptures. The problem is we're not getting enough of it. And that's what sola scriptura, that's the cash payout. That's the application of it. That's not unique to me. That's unique to any believer. It's the universal experience of Christians throughout history to pick up God's word and hear Him speak. In just a moment, we're going to close with the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. We mentioned this last Sunday, but it's worth repeating. Stanza 1 sums all of this up. So as you sing it in a moment, I want you to think about the sufficiency of Scripture. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled? What more could He say to you that He has not already said to you and continues to say to you every day when you pick up and read His word? Be satisfied for that. Yearn more for that in His word. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that You would give us a deeper desire and pursuit of Your voice where we know it is heard. Only in the Scriptures. And in hearing You speak to us, transform us from the inside out to be more complete and satisfied in You through the gospel. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.